This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
The Holy Spirit is eternal. He's always been active from the beginning of the world, in creation itself, Genesis 1 would share. But here at Acts 2, there is a new ministry that the Holy Spirit begins, and that's the ministry of not only coming alongside and being with God's people, but actually dwelling in God's people.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Spirit Arrives.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our joy today to open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, where we learn of the amazing event of the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell His people. The church begins here in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit begins this new ministry of baptizing followers of Jesus and indwelling them and fashioning them to be a holy temple unto the Lord. I remember when I was in seminary, Dr. Hendricks would ask the question, if the Holy Spirit disappeared today, would you know it? And it's sort of a convicting question, isn't it? Because it asks the question, how conscious am I of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life, in our world? How dependent upon the Holy Spirit am I living? What evidence do I see of the Holy Spirit's working that I would miss if all of a sudden He vacated from this world? And so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 in order to gain a fresh experience and a fresh appreciation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's ask God to lead us as we study the Word together.
10 years ago, a programmer named Stephen Thomas saw the promise of a new currency called Bitcoin. And he gathered up as much money as he could, and he bought 7,002 Bitcoin at a relatively cheap price. Today, Stephen's shares are worth $260 million. What riches are his? However, there's a huge catch for Stephen. For safekeeping, he put his Bitcoin in a digital wallet on an iron key hard drive. And now he can't remember the password. The iron key hard drive gives users 10 password guesses before the content is lost forever. Stephen has used 8 of his guesses. In an interview, Stephen shared, I tried to pick a very secure password because I was very concerned about losing those coins. He describes his despair over forgetting his password. I just like lay in bed and come up with a new way to recover it, and then it wouldn't work, and I would try another way, and it wouldn't work either. And now Stephen believes there is, quote, no chance that he will ever recover his treasure. This past Tuesday, he tweeted, a painful memory. I hope others can learn from my mistakes. Well, Stephen lost an earthly treasure because he forgot something really, really important to remember. When I read this article this week, I actually kind of physically hurt for Stephen. I felt some of his pain. I don't know the guy, but to have even an earthly treasure of such worth and lose any benefit from it, it's heartbreaking. And yet, as I thought about this story, I realized that many believers experience an even more severe kind of heartbreaking loss. Many believers have obtained a great treasure in Christ, and yet forgetfulness keeps us from experiencing the blessing of it. The treasure is this new life in Christ, and what a treasure it is. Jesus talks about this treasure in John 10. He says, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Our new life in Christ possesses abundant capacity to make us into new men and women, to become like Jesus in the way we think, the way we live. This treasure enables us to live, for instance, free of frustration and to possess fullness of joy, even as we engage in difficult days. This treasure enables us to remove conflict and to replace it with peace in our hearts, to liberate us from bitterness from those people who have wronged us, and to grant us love even of our deepest enemies. It's this new treasure, the life of Christ, that promises to help us set aside despair and discouragement, fill us with hope. So as we think of the future, we don't hang our head, but we lift our eyes with smile and with anticipation. It's this new life that enables us to kill lusts. Lusts that otherwise would enslave our soul, and to grant us a holiness that is true and pure and perfect and lovely. In addition, this new life in Christ gifts us with the ability to make an internal impact upon this world. We can now be used of God to lift others out of misery, out of sin, out of despair, and to bring them the hope of a new life in God. We don't merely have to watch as this world descends into the dark pit of hell. But we are Christ's ambassadors. We actually have good news to tell this world, and actually to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. You know, all of us intrinsically want our life to count for something. And we have more than just something to have our life count. We have everything to live for. Think of who we are in Christ. So here's the question: why then do so many believers not experience the blessings of this treasure? If this treasure is so vast and so great and so profound, why is it that we don't experience these blessings? And the answer is, well, we've done a Stephen Thomas. We have forgotten the key to bring this treasure into our present day hands for daily use. And that key is a person. It's a person of the Holy Spirit. Many believers live most of their days without any conscious thought of the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you this week, how often did you consciously think of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? I don't ask that to make you feel guilty. I ask that to do sort of a spiritual check. Am I one of those who have forgotten the password to the treasure and thus am not enjoying the treasure that God has for me every day? Because I'm just not conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence and the necessity of His ministry in my life to unleash the blessings of God that have already been secured for us in Christ. We begin to depend upon the Spirit when we consciously consider Him as a central necessity. That's sort of the first step of dependence. And then after consciously considering His necessity, then we yield. We say, oh God, I no longer want to live my life my way, but I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God and His work in me. What a wonder. We open up our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2, where God describes for us the coming of the Holy Spirit. And He comes with a new ministry. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He's always been active from the beginning of the world, in creation itself, Genesis 1 would share. But here at Acts 2, there is a new ministry that the Holy Spirit begins, and that's the ministry of not only coming alongside and being with God's people, but actually dwelling in God's people. And that's going to be new, and that's why Acts chapter 2 is really so central to understanding the times in which we live. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is our helper, He's our guide, He's our counselor, He's our source of strength. And the church that began on the day of Pentecost was incredibly influential, incredibly filled with joy. And yet it didn't have so many of the things that we've come to believe are almost necessities in order to have influence, in order to be successful as a church. Think of what they didn't have. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have money stored up in a bank. They didn't have any buildings. They really didn't have much by way of organization, structure. There were no celebrities that were part of it to give them credibility among the people of the world. Hey, come here because so-and-so is part of our church family. They had no political influence. They had no social status. And yet, as we walk through the book of Acts, we discover that this group of people were used by God to turn the world upside down. We're here today because of what God began on that day in the city of Jerusalem in this little room. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and He wants to use you. The personal presence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit residing in us is central to our understanding and central to our living. I love what Vance Havner, he's sort of an old-timey Baptist pastor, good, great sense of humor. This isn't so humorous in what he said, but it's profound. He says, we're not going to move the world by criticism of it, nor by conformity to it, but by the combustion of our lives by the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? You know, because oftentimes by practice, and I'm guilty of this, we often actually believe that somehow we're going to influence the world by the first two. You know, if I get up and I read the paper and I see what's wrong with the world and see what's wrong with some of these leaders and some of the crazy ideas that seem to be taking root, and I criticize it, then somehow I've done something good, something influential. But we don't influence the world through criticism of it, nor by conformity to it. By saying, okay, well, I guess I'll just, you know, try to avoid all of that because it's stressful, and I'm just going to try to do the best in my career and have my home and my family and my little neighborhood and just try to live out my life in peace, right? Well, that doesn't really work either. That's sort of conforming the world by living as though this world is eternal. But rather, what's going to happen is we're going to have lives that actually influence when our lives become aflame with God's Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I do. And I do on the basis of Scripture, and Acts 2 is such a helpful passage. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to empower us to live like Jesus and to minister for Jesus. He's the key to this new life being unleashed. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we cannot help but be radically different and then make a radical difference. Now understand, it's not the kind of radical difference that might show up in the New York Times, but it's the kind of radical difference that when we stand before God at that end time to give an account, things have happened, amazing things have happened because we lived and we were faithful to Christ. That's it. That's the radical difference. Eternal. Eternal. That's our potential in Christ. Now, there are two questions that are answered for us in this story, if you're taking notes. What does the Holy Spirit bring us when he comes? And what practical impact does the Holy Spirit have on God's people? Let's consider first this question. What does the Holy Spirit bring us when he comes? In verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So in the Old Testament, this day of Pentecost is one of the three really important feasts that every Jewish male was to come to Jerusalem to celebrate and then offer sacrifices, one of three. And it's called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament because it happened a week of weeks, 7 weeks after Passover. That was one of the other three feasts that you were to go to Jerusalem. It was on Passover, you remember, the day before Passover, Friday, that Jesus died on the cross. Saturday, there was a celebration of Passover. That's why they had to take his body off the cross because they didn't want to have it hanging on the cross during Passover. And then Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. So 7 weeks after that Saturday, plus one day, Pentecost just simply means 50. And so 50 days after the Passover comes Pentecost. And it's the day that the Jewish people celebrate the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And what we see, of course, is this great symbol, don't we, in these feasts? So there's the feast of the Passover, symbolizing the Lamb of God who needed to shed its blood in order for the angel of death to pass over our lives, and Jesus is that Lamb. Here in the Feast of Weeks, the celebration of the first fruits, here are the first fruits of the work of God in the church that God is adding to their number. That day, the celebration of this amazing harvest that God is beginning on the day of Pentecost for us. So we see the symbolism behind this. So this day, again, it's Sunday now, 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover. Remember that for these 50 days, Jesus appears in bodily form for the first 40 of those days. And he appears to many people. On one occasion, Paul says he appeared to 500 in one event. And as he appears in bodily form, he's given confirmation that God had done the miracle of raising him bodily from the dead. And that's vital for a number of reasons, one of which is confirmation that God himself was pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. He accepted Jesus as a sacrifice. We know that we can have our sins forgiven because God accepted his sacrifice. And so 40 days, Jesus appears, and what is he doing? He's teaching them about the kingdom of God on these 40 days. At the end of those 40 days, Jesus ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. But before he does, he tells his disciples that I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait until the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming, is fulfilled. You remember in the upper room, I promised that I was going to send you another comforter. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, so you need to wait. Well, how long? Well, they're not exactly told how long. Well, we now know it's 10 days. So 10 days later, the day of Pentecost arrives, and that's where this story unfolds. Look at verses 2 and 3 now of Acts 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So two events of this day sort of initiate the coming of the Holy Spirit. First is a sound from heaven. It sounds like a rushing, mighty wind. We're not told it is a wind, so I don't think we should think of, you know, hair being blown back at this time. But the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Like a hurricane, like a tornado. They're praying, waiting, Holy Spirit, suddenly the sound. It had to have been startling, shocking. And then, along with the sound comes a visual. So there's an auditory symbol, and there's a visual symbol, the symbol of tongues of fire. So little flames of fire that come and rest over each person who is a follower of Jesus Christ in that room. These two events, the sound that comes from heaven, the flames of fire resting on the disciples, give us understanding into what the Spirit brings when he comes into the world. First, we want to consider the wind. The wind is a symbol that represents that the Holy Spirit brings us the life-giving power of God. You say, well, it's not apparent to me, Pastor Rich. How is that so? How is it that the sound of a rushing mighty wind, emphasis on the wind, is a symbol that communicates the life-giving power of God brought by God's Spirit? Great question. I'm glad you asked it. It's difficult in the English language to capture the clear connection between the Holy Spirit and wind. And so I'm going to get a little technical for a moment, but I think this is kind of really exciting to see how God is communicating the life-giving power of the Spirit through this rushing, mighty wind that comes upon these believers. If we put our Greek glasses and our Hebrew glasses on for a moment, the term translated Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, can also be translated with the words wind or breath. So the context determines whether that one term is translated spirit or wind or breath. But those three words in English are one word in Hebrew and one word in Greek. So the sound of a rushing mighty wind is the sound of a mighty spirit. And God uses this play on words to teach us that the Holy Spirit is the source of his life. I'm just going to have us look at two passages, one an Old Testament passage and one a New Testament passage, to see the connection that God has already made prior to Acts 2. And all these guys knew their Bibles, and they knew even the New Testament passage story that I'm going to communicate. And so they would have made this connection, that's my argument, between this rushing mighty wind and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. First passage is Ezekiel 37. It's a very famous passage. It's that passage about dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel says, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Now the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, ruach. So he brought me out in the ruach of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Behold, they were very, very dry. Get the picture? So you imagine you're looking over a desert, and you see a desert filled with human bones, and they are dry bones. They've been scorched, dehydrated in the desert for some time. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That's a crazy question. If you were shown a whole desert of dry bones in the wilderness, and you're asked, can these bones live? Can we resuscitate these bones? Yeah, so of course not, because these folks that are in the desert are not just dead, they're dead. a person who has just recently died, you say, well, yeah, let's put the paddles on him. Let's rush him to the ER. Let's see what the doctors can do. Maybe they can revive him. Can this person live? Maybe. Let's try, right? Let's try. But if someone brings you a box of dry bones, you say, hey, take it to the ER. Let's go. You say, well, that's crazy. Can these bones live? And the answer, humanly, would be say, of course not. That's crazy talk, right? What does Ezekiel answer? I love Ezekiel's answer. What does he say? He says, oh, Lord God, you know. He's like, okay, God, nothing's too hard for you. It's hard for me to even answer the question because I can't hardly believe the answer that you're implying. Oh, Lord God, you know. I'm going to set it back before you. I'm just going to trust you with it. And so then God says, okay, prophesy over these bones. Speak over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that fascinating? Ezekiel, who's a prophet, is supposed to give a sermon to a desert filled with dry bones and then have an altar call at the end. That's the point. Is that a exercise in futility to speak to dry bones as though the message is going to be heard, as though the message is going to have an impact? Not when you're dealing with the word of the Lord. That's the point. Amazing. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause, and you might see this, breath to enter you, ruach. I will cause ruach to enter you, and you will live. You remember when God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, or he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, he breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So breath, life, breath of God, life, ruach, spirit, breath. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, he says, there was a sound. And behold, what's the sound? It's a rattling. The bones are coming together. So these bones have been separated by the elements of the desert, the wind, etc. But now the bones come together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, that there now are sinews on them. There's muscle, ligaments. Flesh had come upon them. And now, look, I looked again, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath, no ruach in them, no life. And so then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the ruach, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, say to the ruach, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. You see that? Come from the four winds. What's that word? Ruach. So in one passage, one Hebrew word is translated three different ways: spirit, wind, breath.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that God blesses you through the teaching of His Word through this ministry. And we pray most of all, though, that you would experience life in the Spirit. I just ask you to consider that question today, whether or not you possess life in the Spirit or not. You know, life in the Spirit comes as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It is a real experience. We either have life in the Spirit or we do not have life in the Spirit. And all who come to Jesus Christ, He loves to impart the Spirit so that we would have the life of God in our very soul. So I don't ask you today whether or not you go to church. I don't ask you whether you believe the Bible. I don't ask you whether you're orthodox in your doctrines. I ask you, have you experienced the life of God's Spirit in your heart? If you don't know whether or not you've experienced the life of God, won't you call out to Jesus even now and say, Jesus Christ, I need you as my Savior. I need the life of the Spirit in my soul. Won't you provide that precious gift of your Spirit to me so that I can live for you now and forever? Let us know if you prayed that prayer with us. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.